Imagine with me for a few moments just the craziness of this following situation. Imagine a doctor had an incurable disease, at this point anyways, but this doctor was actually smart enough to do all the testing, to do all the research, to come up with a cure to eradicate this disease once for all that would cure him and everyone else with it. He created this medication or this treatment that could cure the disease he had. He knows what's in the medication because he did all the research. He formulated it. He knows the medication will cure him once for all from this disease. But there's just one thing. He doesn't want to take it. He lectured on how this medication could cure him and anyone else who had the disease. He knows all about it, but he won't take it. He was exhorted by other doctors who assisted him in the research and would not take the medication. Craziness, isn't it? Although not a perfect illustration, this helps us understand the person who claims to have faith. A very important word in this section is verse 14. My brothers, if someone says or claims they have faith. These people seem to have a good knowledge. The person might even know some things about the Lord, but they do not know the Lord. They know about the Lord, but they do not know the Lord in an intimate way. They can quote prayers, they can quote Bible verses, they can quote creeds, but they truly do not believe. There's a difference between saying or claiming to have faith with real, saving, genuine faith. There's a difference. And I pray everyone here has true and real, genuine, saving faith. But there's a difference between saying, I have faith, and actually having faith. James, though, has previously talked about the sin of partiality or favoritism in the church with regards to the poor people and the wealthy. We hear about people who are treated better in church because they have wealth, and people who are treated poorly because they are poor. We read about that in chapter 2, 1 to 7. And we know just after that, James reminds us that we are going to be judged by the law, and if we're guilty of breaking one part of the law, we're guilty of breaking it all. And now we come, just after he says all that about favoritism and the law of God, now we come to this section. Probably the most popular section in all of James, probably. To which Martin Luther and many Protestants had issues with. But before we dive into this section, we need to know kind of a background that James is not writing James to defeat Paul. One of the main reasons why we know that is because it is quite possible that Paul wasn't even a Christian when this letter was written. James probably didn't even know anything about Paul when this book was written. As well, to pair James against Paul, like many people do, is completely inappropriate. Because when you read Paul, he's saying the exact same thing here. Think of Romans 1:5. He says, the obedience of faith. And that really phrase, obedience of faith, really describes James 2:14-26. James here is really trying to define what is real faith and what is false faith. So if you want to write that down, what is real faith? What is false faith? And to distinguish between real faith and not real faith. I've kind of repeated myself, but maybe that'll help you understand it better. So I have 4 points. He starts out defining what false faith is all about. So 4 points, all starting with false faith. Verse 14, false faith cannot what? Save. 15 to 16, point 2, false faith is what? No good. Verse 17, false faith is what? Dead. And verse 18 to 19, false faith has no works, no expression of true faithfulness to the Lord in it. So those are our 4 points. This section is about false faith. False faith cannot save. He starts out, verse 14, what good is it, my brothers? Look how he starts out this section. What good is it? What use is it? What profit? What help or benefit? Basically, James is getting at, what is the advantage of this kind of faith that he's going to mention later on? What is the advantage of a false faith? But note again what he calls these people who receive this book. My what? My, has anybody else got it? Brothers. My brothers. Again, he addresses them with the terms of endearment. He's speaking to Christians here. Oh, my brothers, what good is this kind of faith that is false? James not only sees these Christians as those who have false faith, but he addresses the false faith, but he addresses here as well people with genuine saving faith, calling them my brothers. This also marks a new section. James switches from talking about the law and showing favoritism, and now he goes to speak about real, genuine faith. It's a shift in the book of James. What good is it if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Dead. Amen. Now, before we start to dissect this verse, we need to define 2 words. First word, faith. Second word, works. Faith. What on earth is faith? Note that faith in the biblical sense is a trust or a dependence upon God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a true trust, a real trust in a powerful God who has made himself known. As well, it's a true trust and a real trust in the person and work of Jesus. It's a dependence. This is not a fairy tale belief. Kind of like I've read a lot of these cheesy young girl books, believing in all these weird kind of things that are unrealistic, unrevealed, unsubstantiated. It's not like the Nike commercial that we keep seeing, believing in something, even though it might cost you everything. And it costs the people in that commercial nothing. This is a real trust in a real Savior who took upon the punishment of sin so we could have new life, escape death, and experience eternal life. It's trust in Christ and his work. Note as well, it's not just a mental assent of belief. It's not saying, I believe. It's not reciting prayers or creeds. It's an act of faith. Active. If you want to see what active faith is all about, read the Gospel of John. The word belief and believe is used around 100 times. So that'll teach us about faith. But here, John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son. Notice he contrasts belief, contrasted with those who do not obey the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. That's a living faith. You do not reject the Son Jesus, but you believe in him, and you believe his work has given you life. And God's anger for your sin no longer remains on you because it's been brought upon him. So that's faith. What about this word works that shows up many, many times here in John chapter 2? Other translations, and you might have one, change this word works to actions, acts or deeds to get rid of the confusion. Because when you hear the word works, we are probably going to think about Paul's letter to Galatians or Romans concerning people who seek to be justified by the works of the law. We hear this and we think of people, these people are working, they're striving so that they could become Christians. They're doing works of the law so they can be made right with God. And this is quoted in Romans 3:20. Paul writes, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight." But this is not the definition of James of works of the law, people seeking to make themselves Christians by works. When James uses the word works here, he's referring to acts or deeds that flow out of your faith, that reveal that you have true saving faith. These are deeds, and these are not things that people do to become a Christian. These are deeds that accompany true faith. These are deeds that are in your life if you have true faith in the Lord Jesus that are present in your life. Now that we've defined these two terms, faith and deeds, we can look at this next section. Note that the person who James is referring to here in verse 14 is someone who claims, who says, who confesses that he has had, that he has faith. Because often we kind of miss that word, and it said, what good is it if someone has faith and doesn't have works? That's how often it's spoken. But the word says there is very important. Very, very important. Every word's important in the Word of God. Note that saying that you have faith is not the same as having faith. Ever heard the expression, that purse is all talk and no action? That person's bark is bigger than their bite. Or talk is cheap? Well, kind of James is saying that here. I remember how I had it's not funny because a bad situation happened to a guy, but I was talking to an old neighbor in another town that I will not reveal to keep the guilty anonymous. They were talking about, if anybody ever steals from me, I'm going to be in prison and they're going to be in the hospital. They were really talking a lot of smack. They were really talking a tough talk. And I was like, wow, I hope no one steals from this guy because who knows, I might have to visit someone in the hospital. Well, guess what? Someone stole from this person. And it was almost like he kind of creeped back. He was like this big, muscular, strong guy that you would never mess with. And then when after it happened, he kind of changed into a kind of a Richard Simmons. Kind of, oh, whatever happens, happens. He didn't carry out his threat. He even knew who stole it, and he didn't even report it. He talked smack, but when it came to deliver on the promises of his smack, he did nothing. Well, this is a person who's just claiming they have faith. But there's no evidence of that faith, mainly works of righteousness flowing from their faith. How can such a faith save him? This reveals to us some different types of people. People who claim they have faith and there's no evidence of that faith. And people who truly believe there's evidence of that faith. Just to note again, true authentic faith in Christ saves. We need to say that. If you have true and genuine faith, this passage certainly declares you are saved. And note again, this saving is referring to a deliverance from the future and sometimes present punishment of sin. Just like the famous verse in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Death. The next part of the verse, but God gives us a gift, the person of the work of his son Jesus, and he's mighty to save. He's mighty to save. Let's be clear. If you claim to have faith, but clearly do not have faith, you are not saved. So false faith does not save. Number two, false faith is no good. He starts out in verse 15 speaking about, there's a brother or sister who is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food. Now James speaks to us about how good our faith without deeds is. James brings up the issue of a fellow brother or sister. Note, this is a person who is a fellow Christian. Fellow Christian. who is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food. This is not a person who is far off in a land unknown. This is a person who belongs to your church, a brother or sister who you see. Often this verse is used to speak about many different types of people who have political agendas. The Bible speaks about those other agendas that people might have politically and things to do with widows and orphans. James has already talked about it. But this specific situation is a Christian who is in your fellowship, a brother or sister, whom you see, who lacks two things. First, they lack clothing. They could be naked, that's the word. Likely means that it's insufficient clothing. We could equate this to a person who comes in our midst who does not have a winter jacket. They walk in here, they don't have a winter jacket. They don't have the money to pay for a winter jacket, and it's negative 40 with who knows how fast those winds are going. That's the kind of situation, practically speaking. Number two, this person lacks food. This is not a person who cannot work for themselves or doesn't want to work. It's not that kind of person. They're unable to provide for themselves and lack the daily necessities of food. This is not a person, and I often, when I go back to Leamington, I see this guy, who tries to get $5 for you to get him a burger, and you know he's already hit up five people for burgers. This is not that. This person does not have the daily needs met for him of food. These are what we call staples of your life. This is not what they call discretionary spending. This is not someone who wants an iPad, or this is not someone who wants a new cell phone who does not have the money for it. It's not that. These are basic needs. 2:16. And one of you says, go in peace and be warm and filled. Notice they offer three blessings. And I'm being sarcastic in calling these blessings. He says to the person who's in need, go in peace. This is actually a Jewish and Christian greeting found in the Bible, used a lot. Remember the woman who was healed by Jesus of the bleeding? Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. What does he say? Go in peace. It's a blessing. Next, be warmed, they would say. It could also as well warm yourself, you know, warm yourself with clothes that you can't afford. And then finally, be filled or fill yourself. In essence, this Christian pronounces a blessing upon this person, and I use that term blessing in brackets or quotations, but does nothing to help the fellow Christian out with their needs in food and clothing. Again, James asks, what good is your faith? It is obviously no good to the fellow believer in need in your midst, and it's in essence no good to you either. You're merely saying you have faith, you truly have no faith. Hear John, 1 John 3:17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, again, this is a fellow Christian, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Now we can go to our third. False faith is dead. So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James here speaks about this faith. This is the faith of a person who just says they have faith. If we just say we have faith and no deeds that accompany this faith is dead. Meaning that it is not a living and active faith that can save. That's why it's dead. This faith is not real faith. It's false faith. It cannot save. It cannot deliver because it's not real, authentic faith. Now we need to stop there because someone might be thinking, well, the preacher's saying that works make you justified. Again, James is not saying that works save you. He's teaching us what real and authentic faith looks like. Faith that is not life-changing. Faith that doesn't transform. Faith that does not seek to care for the fellow believer is not true faith. Some might think this is an obscure view of what faith is all about. Well, if you have that view, let's look to Hebrews 11. Remember, Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. It's all about faith. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're just going to look at three of the individuals mentioned there. There's more. In Hebrews 11:4, notice first that God looked upon Abel's sacrifice. But notice that Abel trusted in the grace of God. And because of that, he offered an acceptable offering to the Lord. Chapter 11, verse 7. Notice Noah, who actually received grace from the Lord first. Genesis 6, verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. God showed him grace. And because Noah was shown that grace and had trusted in the word of the Lord concerning the judgment of God, he made an ark. Imagine spending 120 years on building something, trusting in the promise of God. That is faith. 120 years. Often we forget about the promises of God after we walk out this door. 120 years of faithfulness. 11, chapter 8, verse 22. Note, Abraham was confronted by the grace of God while he was worshiping false gods. And the Lord called him to move to a new place that he would receive as an inheritance, which he never received, only his relatives. And furthermore, he trusted in the Lord to resurrect Isaac from the dead, and he offered Isaac before the Lord as a sacrifice. Here in this great chapter on faith, the author speaks continually about deeds that accompany faith, that reveal that Abel, Noah, and Abraham all had genuine faith. They responded to the Lord in faith. And that faith was expressed in commitment, faithfulness, and obedience to his commands. This is not, and I'm not thinking of anyone here, the child you have to ask 20 times to clean their room, and only after bribing them with candy they clean their room. These men believed because they'd experienced the grace of God, and they truly believed and obeyed the Lord. Final point, false faith has no works. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Here James tackles the issue of people who think they have faith and people who think that works are separate from faith. This was likely a certain issue that was going on in James's community he was writing to. But even more so, it's an issue in the Canadian church. Many people claim to have faith, but by their actions, they reject the Lord. I remember working very sadly with a person who went to church as a kid. And she must have been taught some sort of easy believism, or she misunderstood it. But she claimed she had faith, but that faith did not affect any part of her life. There was no life change. There was no life transformation. The person wasn't concerned about life change or life transformation. But in the end, their faith was just saying they believed. Because there was absolutely no works of faith involved in their life. Absolutely nothing. In fact, they rejected a lot of the truths of Christianity. James says, though, show me your faith apart from works, and I'll show you my faith, or show you my faith by my works. Here James asks the people who want to separate that faith has works, or faith in essence from faithfulness to the Lord, or deeds that reveal faith. If someone says, I have faith, but yet I don't want to pray to Jesus. I have faith, but I don't want to hear the voice of Jesus. I don't need to spend time in the Word of God. I have faith, but I neglect poor Christians I know. I have faith, but I neglect to put to death the sins in my life. I have faith, but I live for my own desires and my own pleasures, and you can't tell me what to do. That's not faith. But they say they have faith. Can such a faith truly be saving faith? No. That person clearly has a dead faith, which is not real faith at all. But James says here that he will show his faith by his actions. His faith is vindicated, is a good word, by what he is all about and what he does. And then he goes to verse 19. You believe God is one, you do well. Here James brings up the basic confession of the Christian faith, God is one. No Christian anywhere can believe that God is many gods. That's totally against many of the pages of Scripture, against the character of God. There is only one God. There's not multiple gods, not many gods. You can't worship one God on one day and another God on the other day. There's only one Lord. Ruler, maker, heaven and earth, sovereign creator, sovereign sustainer over the whole earth. One God. And here James is quoting the very famous verse from Deuteronomy. Here Deuteronomy, though, the verse 5, which is after, of course, verse 4. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Amazing verse. But hear what he says in verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. How you know you believe that the Lord is one and he's the only God is by loving the Lord God with all your heart. As well, we see this in the New Testament as well. We looked at this morning in Sunday school. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful truth about the God we worship. There's only one God who is worthy to be worshipped. But guess what? Someone else believes that as well. Someone else. What does the next part of the verse say who that someone else is? Demons, and they shudder. Demons might have, I can't guarantee it, but at least they have good theology on this. They believe it, they're against the Lord, they know all about the Lord, that there's only one God. Even look at the New Testament, the amount of confession that the demons do when they're approached by Jesus. They have unbelievable theology, unbelievable confessions. Sometimes their confessions are better than the disciples at that point. Here, Mark 1:24. Remember, there's a man with an unclean spirit in the synagogue, and look what the demons say to Jesus. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Remember, this is a demon. This isn't the greeter at the door in the synagogue. This is a demon in a man, or demons in a man. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Those demons believe, and at least they shudder, which means that they even show respect to God to a certain extent. They know that the Lord God is powerful. Ironically, their faith is more real than the person who says that they have faith and no works. Now that's something to ponder. Well, how does this all apply to our hearts and lives? Three things. Now I know I'm going to be a hypocrite here. Remember how I always say there's only two types of people, blank and blank. Usually it's like people who like chocolate, don't like chocolate, you always hear that. People who like the Leafs or people who hate the Maple Leafs. But here there's actually three types of people that we're going to break down. There's people with no faith, number one. There's those who say they have no faith, which they still have no faith. And then there's those with saving faith. And if I'm speaking to any one of you, maybe you have no faith here this morning. Hear the word of God. Maybe you've realized, I just say I have faith. I don't really have faith. Hear the word of God. And if you truly do have faith, hear the word of God. So first, no faith. Today, if you do not trust in the Lord Jesus, you need to face the stark reality that you were created by God to serve him. The main reason you've been placed on earth is for you to enjoy and experience God. To live for God. To reject Jesus and his grace and to have no trust in the Lord is to deny the very reason you've been placed on earth. And you will go before the Lord and give an account for what you have done. Today I urge you to consider the Lord Jesus and his work. Consider his saving work on your behalf. Today consider all the evil that you've done, all the sin, and really all of us need to do that. And look how gracious God is to us in the gift of his Son, who takes upon the sins of the world. So if you're here this morning and have no faith, turn from your life of sin. Turn from it and lean and trust upon the work of Christ upon the cross. Consider true faith in Jesus. He's the only God. Next, those who just say they have faith. There are many people in Canada. There might even be people here who say they have faith, but they really do not have genuine faith. Maybe they were taught something in Canada we call easy believism, that if you do X, Y, Z, boom, boom, you're now a Christian, and you're free to go and do what you want. Maybe you grew up in the church your whole life and went to a kids program that taught you inaccurate things about faith, or true and real and genuine saving faith. That's where I was at 23 years ago. So there's no shame in that. It's just what the situation God placed you. Maybe you've been living your life saying you have faith, but have not shown an ounce of faith in your life towards Jesus Christ. Maybe you're just what Paul writes about in Crete. The people in Crete, he says in 1:16 of Titus, they profess to know God. They're professors. They're speakers, they're talking, but deny him by their works. And he goes, they're detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Are you someone who's just a professor or speaking about faith, but by your life you deny the Lord? This is how you respond. Cry out to God that he would grant you real faith. Cry out to God that he would give you living repentance. Pour out your heart to God and to say, I no longer want to be someone who professes that I have faith. Grant me real faith that affects my life. True trust in you. What about those who have true saving faith? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord that he has given you faith, that God has shown you grace. What a grace he has shown us. What a savior. Because of his loving kindness, we will not face death. My vacation, there were some tearjerker moments. I don't usually break down into tears, but there were some. I met two people, or talked to two people that I went to high school with, 40 and 41, cancer. And I think when you meet people that you spent a lot of time with for 13 years or even 5 years, that's kind of a life changer to you. It changes you, and you're saying, whoa, life is short. The grace of God has been shown to us. And I can say this morning, I won't face death because of Christ. But I think we need to start taking this faith that God has given us and the Lord more seriously, because life is short. Imagine at 41 being told you might have a year to live. You might have 5 years. That would radically change how you live your life. Peter here gives us some instruction with what our faith should look like, a living and active faith that grows in the Lord. He writes in 2 Peter 1:5-8, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness, brotherly affection, love." Things that we're to be progressing in our Christian lives. "For if these qualities are yours and increasing," he says, "they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Examine yourself. Examine ourselves. Look into our hearts. Add these things, pursue these things by the grace of God. And I say this not as a joke, but I honestly pray it as a prayer. may we not be known as the church by the chip box anymore, as it is a good marker. But the church that has people that are effective and fruitful in the Lord. May we be a people that are seen as the feet and the hands of Christ, who show brotherly affection, who show love, who are godly, who are self-controlled, who are steadfast, and who have virtue. Will you make that your prayer? Will you make that your prayer for us and as a church? I pray that we would be such a people who have saving faith, that grow in the Lord, knowing Him deeper. Amen.